Come, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through these words now, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. Nikki Gumbel in our Alpha course tells the story about a man in England who owed their version of the IRS some money. And he became a Christian, this man did. And as he became a Christian, he began to struggle with what to do with the money that he owed the government. And so he decided to write them a letter. And he said this, "Dear sirs, I am writing to you because I owe you some money. I have just become a Christian and have not been able to sleep knowing that I owe you this money. Enclosed, please find a check for $100. Sincerely," and he signed his name. Then below that, he put a P.S. He said, "P.S., if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." Well, many of us kind of chafe at the idea of paying taxes. We always wish that the government would take less of our money and wouldn't have to pay as much taxes. We try to do anything we can legally to lower our tax burden. There are some people, of course, nobody in this church, but there are some people that actually cheat the government out of money that they owe them. And certainly paying taxes is a challenge for all of us in our day today. Jesus was put on the spot in our gospel lesson today because he was asked a question related to taxes. And so he was asked a question by the Jewish religious leaders who were trying to trap him into saying something that would discredit him in the eyes of the people. And so as they asked him this question, they asked him a question much like we're hearing questions being asked today, designed maybe to do the same sort of thing with the president. And Jesus, however, was too clever for that. Turn, if you will, to our gospel lesson today from Matthew chapter 22, page 1538 in the Pew Bibles. 1538, verse 15 says this, "And then the Pharisees went out to lay plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples along with the Herodians to him. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." They began by trying to praise Jesus for what he was and what he stood for. They used a tactic which is very typical of people that are trying to appeal to someone's pride. And so they were trying to appeal to Jesus' pride in order to cause him then later on to say something that would discredit him in the eyes of the public. And so they acknowledged that Jesus was somebody who didn't really pay attention to who people were in terms of their status in life. They said, "You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." He didn't care if a person had a lot of money or no money, if a person was of a Jewish race or if they were of the Gentile race. It didn't matter to him if they were highly educated or not educated at all. Jesus viewed everyone the same, because he had the same message for everyone, and that message was, everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs to come to me to find life. And so Jesus treated everyone the same because he knew that they all had the same problem. And that problem was sin, and that they needed a Savior. And so they asked Jesus the question designed to trap him. In verse 17, the Pharisees asked, "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" Now, there were a number of taxes that people had to pay in those days to the Roman government. They had to pay, for example, a ground tax. The ground tax was a tax on everything that they produced in their own fields. If they grew wine, they had to pay tax on the oil and the wine that they produced. If they produced other crops, they would have to pay taxes on that. And usually they paid that in kind, partly in kind and partly in monetary equivalent. And so they had to pay a ground tax. The second type of tax they had to pay was an income tax. And this was 1% of their income. The third type of tax is the tax about which the gospel lesson speaks, and that is the imperial tax, or sometimes it's called the poll tax. It was a tax that was required of everyone from the age of 12 all the way up to the age of 65. And it was the equivalent of one day's wage. It was paid in the form of a coin called the denarius. And so this is the coin to which Jesus is referring. In verse 18 it says, "But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' And they brought him a denarius." These taxes were on top of the tithes and offerings that they were required to give to the upkeep and support of the temple and the synagogue, and to the support of the priests. And so these taxes were on top of that, required by them. So you can see that much was required of the people of Jesus' day. I printed out in your bulletin a list of all of the taxes that Americans pay in our day today. Now, many of these taxes are taxes that some of you have to pay as well. Some of them are not taxes that some of you have to pay. But these are all of the taxes that Americans have to pay. And Americans have to fork over about 30% of their income in the form of the income taxes that we pay. And on top of that come all these other taxes that we have to pay as well. One of the economic writers named Michael Snyder said this: "Our politicians have become extremely creative in finding ways to extract money from all of us. And most Americans don't even realize what is being done to them. By the time it is all said and done, a significant portion of the population ends up paying more than half of what they earn to the government." End quote. So you can begin to see why there is discussion going on Capitol Hill related to tax reform and why it's so important. The temptation is to say, well, you know, I just don't believe in paying taxes. I don't believe that they're right. I don't believe we should have to pay taxes. And so I'm not going to pay them. And certainly that is the temptation. And that was the temptation that the Pharisees were offering to Jesus when they asked him the question, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And if Jesus would have said, yes, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then he would have been discredited in the eyes of the people who believed that they were to be ruled only by God and not by an earthly king. That it was immoral to pay taxes to an earthly king. And so Jesus would have lost credibility with the people if he would have said it's legal to pay taxes to Caesar. If he would have said it's illegal to pay taxes to Caesar, it's not right, then they could have turned Jesus into the Roman authorities and he would have been arrested for advocating not paying your taxes. And so Jesus was in a dilemma. And because of that, they really realized this. He really realized the seriousness of this attack. It was so serious that the Pharisees joined together with the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees were a group of religious leaders that were leading the people of Israel. And the Herodians were another group of people who were leaders as well. And they were always at odds with one another. But on this occasion, they joined together, putting aside all of their differences in order to try to get rid of Jesus and to discredit him. And so, as we look at the Jews of Jesus' day, we realize that not only did they have to pay these taxes to the Roman government, but they also were required to pay their tithes to the temple and to the synagogue for the upkeep of those things. And so, because the tithe, and by the word, what you mean by the word tithe is giving 10% of one's income. And by the word, by giving a tithe, they viewed that as a requirement. And because it was required of them, the Jews began to view this as like another tax that they had to pay. And so they grudgingly gave it to the temple and to the synagogue. Many of the Jews lost sight of the fact that their giving to the synagogues and the temple was to be done out of gratitude for what God had done for them. And as Deuteronomy 8:18 says, that God is the one who provided them the ability to have what they had in the first place. So they forgot all about that. They forgot about all the fact that giving was to be done graciously and with a good attitude rather than grudgingly. With the cost of taxes that were required and with this concept of tithing becoming almost a legalistic requirement, you can see that many Jews were tempted to withhold their money from the synagogue and thus from God. And thus they were falling into what Malachi calls them when God says that they were robbing God by not paying the tithe. Jesus responded to the Pharisees' attempt to trap him by asking for a coin to pay the tax. Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription is on this coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." Then Jesus said those famous words, "Then give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Jesus was saying, in essence, that as long as you are a citizen, as long as you are a part of a country, then you are responsible for paying the taxes that you owe as a good citizen. Not only because it's a requirement of the government, but because it's also a good witness for Jesus Christ to be a good citizen of the country in which you live. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to effect changes in our government, like getting the government to stop spending money like the proverbial drunken sailors. It's important for us to work to effect changes by working through the electoral process and other ways. But ultimately, we are called to follow the law of the land. But Jesus doesn't leave it with just Caesar. He then says, give back to God the things that are God's. Now, what are God's things? If we're to give back to God the things that are God's, what are God's things? Well, according to the Bible, everything belongs to God. So does that mean we have to give everything that we have back to God? Jesus, you remember, had a man called the rich young ruler who came up to him and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, go and sell everything that you have and give the money to the poor and come and follow me. Well, does that mean that we have to give everything that we own up to Jesus and in order to follow him? You remember Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. How does that fit in? Well, ultimately, the Bible gives us a way that we can both honor God and a way that we can keep our resources in their proper perspective so that we don't begin to worship our money and we don't begin to put our money above everything else. The way that God has established for us to do that is through what is called the tithe, giving 10% of that which we have been given by God. It's really practicing generosity in our lives. And as we practice that generosity, we're really acknowledging that God is the source of all that we have. We're trusting in Him to provide for all of our needs. Now, many of you who tithe already can testify to the fact that you're blessed in your giving, that you have been able to see that God has provided for you, and you've been able to receive many blessings as a result of your giving to benefit others. One person said one time, God allows us to keep 90% of His money, and He only asks that we give back 10% of what He has given us. There was a lay person in an Anglican church who increased his giving so much that it affected the budget of the parish considerably. When the rector called to thank him for his gift and also to congratulate him on his good fortune, the man said this: there has been no increase in my business. In fact, it has not been as good a year as usual. But I discovered that I'm not giving according to my scale of values. This appeared to me as I was making out my checks for the month. I have never doubted that my church meant more to me than my automobile, which I use for pleasure, but my giving did not reflect that fact. It was not revealed in my checkbook. I'm not more prosperous, but I'm trying to square my gifts with my sense of value. End quote. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Are you giving back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's? And are you giving back to God the things that are God's? If you are, then you've laid a good foundation to live a blessed life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you're reminding us that everything belongs to you and that you're simply asking that we give a portion of that which you've given to us back for the support of your kingdom and the growth of your kingdom. Lord, would you help us to view our giving not as a responsibility that we grudgingly give, but rather as a joyous pleasure that we have to honor you and to return back to you a portion of that which you've given to us. And Lord, as we do give, we know that ultimately, we're going to receive blessings, not because we're giving, but because you are a God who loves to bless. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to give with the right attitude, with the right spirit, knowing that ultimately we're doing great things for your kingdom, and we're doing great things for the country in which we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.